Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. I'll give you the first couple of verses in slightly annotated fashion. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, this is my brother over there." Or, let's put it this way. "Lord, how many times do I have to put up with Signe sinning against me and still have to forgive her? Is it seven times?" And by the way, I'm counting. I'm up to five. And Jesus says, again, paraphrase, "It's not seven times, it's 70 times 7, and by the way, if you're counting, you got more problems." Right? If you can count up that high, retaining and remembering all the sins, you have serious problems. And so, it pushes us right into talking about love and forgiveness. And some details about the parable Jesus tells to make it easier to get a hold of what he's talking about. A talent of silver. Roughly speaking, it was worth 1 month's wages for a pretty darn good job. And by the way, the parable just keeps pushing the limit and getting more and more ridiculous as you go. So, 10,000 months of wages this servant has spent and owes his master. 10,000 months. And the master, the king, calls for a reckoning, and now let's make it even more ridiculous. And the servant comes in and he says to the king, he says, "What? Be patient with me and I will repay it." He's going to repay 10,000 months worth of wages? Is he out of his mind? Let's get more ridiculous. So the king forgives the debt. Good grief. It's like somebody went nuts at the bank and said, "Oh, by the way, we're writing off the mortgage to your house. You don't owe us anything. We're just going to forget about the mortgage. It's all paid." And you get that in the mail and you're going, "No, can't be." And you call the bank and they say, "Yep, it's true." This is nuts. Let's push more ridiculous, okay? Do you know what a denarius is? Where the talent is a month's wages. Really pretty good job. A denarius is a day's wage at a basic entry-level job. And the guy that's been forgiven 10,000 months worth of wages in a pretty good job goes out and tracks down this guy who owes him 100 days of menial labor wages and demands that he be paid. Somebody wasn't paying attention to forgiveness, was he? And he has him thrown into prison until he pays the whole bit. It's astonishing. But I'm sorry, I have to bring it home. Who's acted the part of the unforgiving servant?
Yeah.
That's us. That is us. And we come and we appear before God and we say, forgive us our trespasses. Let's move on. And then when a preacher gets up and preaches on the second part of that petition, it hits home. I've been a pastor since 1982 and been in congregations where there is a family that will not sit next to another family. They will not sit in the adjoining pews. They won't even sit on the same side of the church. Because way back when, their grandma said something to our grandma. And we're still mad at them. Well, let's get this straightened out. What did their grandma say to your grandma? I don't know. Do we hold grudges? Do we retain the slights and the faults and the things that others have done against us? Yeah. Yeah. Is there anybody here who doesn't have at least a little list? Oh, my hand didn't go up either. What? You mean pastors do the same thing? And, yeah. So here I come, appearing before God. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What do we do with that? By the way, since we're into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer a couple of times. We use the one he taught in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. There was another time, and it's in the Gospel of Luke, and the fifth petition comes off a little bit different in Luke, where he says, pray like this, forgive us our debts, for we forgive our debtors. And then you go running to the books and the commentaries and all sorts of other things, and you find out, yeah, this is what he did mean. Forgive us our debts, because we here and now, we are declaring that we forgive the debts of all who have sinned against us. Wow. So, that does a couple of things. First off, in church when we pray that, and secondly, out in the world. In church when we pray that, we pray the Lord's Prayer together, right? When we join in saying that, we are saying, in this room here, all of us who have sinned and been sinned against, we're just going to have a free forgiveness. Everything's wiped out, everything's erased. The sins that somebody here may have committed against me, that's gone. And I am praying that I can remember to not remember them and just go on from there. The slate is wiped clean. No sins to be brought back up. And then I head out into the world. And I will pray the Lord's Prayer again. And now it's not just people here, it's everybody in the world. And we as a congregation say, whoever has done a sin against us, that's gone, that's forgiven, it's wiped away, wiped clean, and we're done with it. The reason why that is because you've got only two choices in religion. You can either seek to be part of the righteous or part of the forgiven and forgiving. What it looks like if you're going to try and be part of the righteous is you go before God and you say, "Dear God, look at all my good works. And you're hoping that on Judgment Day it's a matter of balances and maybe your good works outweigh your sins by, well, I got one or two on that side and okay, I'm okay." How's that going to end up? It will end up in a place where there is no air conditioning. Just saying. So, trying to be part of the righteous, no, doesn't work. And by the way, that's the same wrestling that Luther did. How do I stand righteous before God? I have all of these sins. I want to stand righteous before God. What do I do? How much do I do? When is enough? When do I know where I've passed the line and I did enough good works? How do I know? You can't ever know. And it's an endless torture. I have to do more. I have to do more. And it's never enough. There is never righteousness that you can drag off before God and say, "Here, Lord, this is enough. I'm done for the day." Doesn't work. And even, you hear that Old Testament lesson, Joseph's brothers? Even when we're asking forgiveness, what were they doing to Joseph? They were lying to him. "Your father said such and such." "Yeah, right. Got any witnesses?" "No, just us. But believe us, trust us. He said this, so you have to forgive us." And the forgiveness, even our confession of sins, falls short. Because is it going to be fully and completely, fully and completely repentant, fully and completely turning to God? No, it's not. We fail. What's that other option? To be part of the forgiven and forgiving. Ah. So we go back to the parable. The debt, unthinkable, absolutely astonishing, no way to repay it, that's us, no way to repay. The payment is actually made. Who has made payment for our sins? That would be Jesus. And as unthinkable as the debt is, the payment is even more unthinkable. He piles all of our sins together. It's all bundled. There's not one bundle for my sins and you take care of your own. He bundles them all together and carries them to the cross, and He redeems us not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own. That's what he does. Suffers the full punishment and penalty, the full judgment, the full separation from God that I deserve. Suffers all of that in my place, and I'm forgiven. And it's just that simple. There's nothing added, nothing to make it more complicated, nothing to say, "Well, I did this part. Here's your little part." Because if he says, "Here's your little part," are you going to do that successfully? No. So he does all of it. And we're left there astonished that we are forgiven? You know how long we're going to be astonished at being forgiven? Forever. And that forgiveness that is given changes everything. The servant in the parable did not understand the forgiveness. If he had understood the forgiveness, he would have said, 100 denarii, what's that? You know how much I got forgiven? Okay. So for our lives, go out into the world, and for somebody who sinned against you, say to them, this and this that you did? What's that? You know what I got forgiven? An astonishing amount of debt and sin, wrongdoing. I even got forgiven the unforgiveness. So, what is that that you did to me? It's gone. And Jesus designs it this way so that in his church and among us, this is a place where the forgiveness is here. Forgiveness poured out by Jesus Christ to our astonishment, and here we are receiving it. You know what? When I go and forgive my neighbor, my brother, you know what? My brother did sin against me. My actual brother. When I forgive him, he becomes a mirror. It worked that way under the law. And if I was going to point at his sin, he becomes a mirror reflecting back, and I see my sin. That's why it doesn't work to point fingers. Because my neighbor is a mirror. But now, if I'm going to forgive my neighbor, he becomes a mirror again. And I see in the forgiveness that he is given, I see that I'm forgiven. So how Jesus has designed it is that we should simply be in this forgiveness, enjoying the forgiveness, living, breathing, speaking about, singing forgiveness, praying about forgiveness, later in the service, eating forgiveness, drinking forgiveness, because we come to his supper and he says, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and we go away having been surrounded by and filled with and having forgiveness poured out on us in a measure that we can never fully grasp. And when he does that, that forgiveness given to us and given to us to share, that forgiveness can actually change souls. It can change eternities. Soul after soul coming out of darkness and unforgiveness into the light of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's pretty cool. I want to live there. In Jesus' name, amen.